Take out your Bibles and open the Word to John chapter 8. If you don't have your Bibles with you, you can refer to the back of the order of worship. Chapter 8 has been rich so far as we've seen Jesus deal with the adulterous woman. Jesus, who could have cast the first stone, shows grace and mercy and sends her on her way, telling her to turn from her sin, to repent. He tells us this: He is the light shining in the world. He speaks in such a way to the sinner that they might know that the world is dark and that sin is darkness. And so Christ shines as the light of the world. And in this light is found everlasting life. As he speaks to the Jews, they don't see it. Their eyes are shut, willfully shut. They're in darkness. And this morning, he speaks more about his Father. As we saw last week, they have no idea who he's talking about. They sort of look around the room and say, "Where's your dad? Where's your father?" This morning, he speaks more of his Father, and he speaks of that which is required if anyone would want to see the God of heaven. Can I pray before we read his Word? Our gracious God, we thank you for your Word. What a powerful voice it is to us, God, the same power that creates all things and upholds all things. That is the power of your Word written and spoken this morning. And so we pray, God, with all authority, you would speak to us now, that you would proclaim to us the way to eternal life, that we would see Jesus in all his glory and majesty as he speaks in our passage this morning, and that we would look to him as the light of life, as the bread from heaven, as the living water. Satisfy us, Christ, by this Word, and Holy Spirit, be at work in our hearts. Whatever distraction we bring in this morning, whatever's before us, I pray in this hour you would give us clarity in our hearing, and our hearts would be softened that we might receive this Word. And so, Spirit of God, lead us to all truth and understanding. And we ask this in the name of our powerful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me read verse 21 through 30. "So he said to them again, 'I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come.' So the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come.' And he said to them, 'You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.' So they said to him, 'Who are you?' Jesus said to them, 'Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him.' They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.' And as he was saying these things, many believed in him." This is God's Word for his people. Amen. May we receive it as truth this morning. As Jesus' authority has been challenged by the Jews over these many, many weeks, he now clearly states the difference between them and himself. They seek a Messiah, but will not find him apart from looking to Christ alone. We're all seeking something. The lesson this morning is that it must be Jesus if we hope to escape our sin and death. So we're going to consider three questions. One, where are you going? Where are you going? Two, who is he? Who is he? And three, what has Jesus revealed? First, where are you going? Jesus' opening words in verse 21 are sobering. He says, he's going away, you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. This is heavy words from the Messiah of the world. You'll look for me, he says. You will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. These sentences tell us a lot. One, Jesus was going to leave. Now, that's good news, especially to a crowd who's been seeking to kill him for the things that he said. But it indicates that his time on earth was temporary. He tells them that they will seek him. But more precisely, they will seek someone like him. They're waiting for a Messiah, but have determined he is not it. And finally, they have a great problem that they can't resolve. They are dead in their sin. Their excitement is palpable in their following statement. Will he kill himself? They could only hope that he would do the work for them. They've sought since chapter 5 to kill him. And in fact, this is the type of seeking that they are doing. They're looking for some way. That's why they drag this adulterous woman in front of them and cast her on the ground. Some way that they might be able to throw stones, not just at this woman, but at Christ himself. They want Jesus, his message, his presence silenced. Where is Christ going that they cannot come? He's going both to a cross and back to his Father in heaven. Why can they not come? They are not from there, he says, and have no claim to be able to go there. Jesus tells them there is worlds of difference. You may think, I live in Galilee. I'm just a man from Nazareth, but there is worlds of difference between their home and his home. Verse 23, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. You see, we have a world of problems. There is a place we as sinners cannot go. And there is a place that we will go, a grave. We are of this world, and it is dark, and it is sinful, and it is doomed. Just look at the news from this past week. It's a dark, dark place. Not just because bad things happen, but because of sin, and it has wrecked us, and it has wrecked the world. A problem that can only be resolved in one way. Jesus' pronouncement isn't without invitation. In fact, that is why he came, to overcome the darkness. That's why he uses the image of being a light and lead us to a place that he is going. We can't overcome sin or death. We can't bridge the gap between this world and heaven apart from him. So I ask, where are you going? Now, you have an earthly schedule if you're like me. You fill your calendar up with the places that you have to be. An alert goes off on your phone. Your appointment is set. You will not miss it. You're determined to do so. Because one, if it's for your job, if you miss it, you will be fired. If you miss your classes, you are going to fail. You know what is at stake if you don't keep your appointments. We handle earthly appointments with a determined resolve. But where are you going eternally? How do you know? We all have an appointment that we will never miss. It's an appointment with the grave. What plans have you made for such a time when you shed this this mortal coil, what will you be released unto? Many of you have done estate planning. You can get on to me. I'll ask for accountability here. Ruth and I still haven't done a will. Maybe you've already bought your burial plot. But what about the afterlife? There is not a more important question to answer than, where am I going? And Jesus has said, He goes away and you will die in your sin. That's the problem. To die in your sin is to die with the only thing that you can take out of this world. We would have hoped that it could have been our treasures or our good works or our legacy, but none of these will follow you. The only thing you take is your sin. You can't wash it off. You can't leave it behind. You can't restart in the afterlife. It clings to you as a part of you. Now, you may have all kinds of excuses why this couldn't be so. The Jews certainly did. In fact, later in this passage, they'll say, come on, Jesus, we're sons of Abraham. We obey the law. They will say all the things that we are so apt to say when we have to defend ourselves. I was a good person. I went to church. I wasn't as bad as so-and-so. I've been faithful in the things that matter. I was a good father or mother. None of this matters if sin still clings to you. Yes, they are good things, but what matters is what Christ is saying in this passage. There is an ever-pressing problem that has to be resolved first. You are dead in your sins. It's a particular problem that determines where you are going. How do you resolve that? A dead man doesn't have resolve. A light bulb can't determine it will shine apart from the source of electricity it must be connected to. This is what Jesus says in verse 24. I have told you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. He's explained the problem. Where you are going is tied to what you are seeking and believing. Jesus said to the Jews, you will seek me. But he means you will seek something that is not me. The dead sinner will plug into anything to find life and fulfillment. I mean, it can be done with things that are so good. You can do it with family. There's true happiness, having a spouse or a child or a career path, or more devious things like drugs and alcohol. It makes me feel something. Or pornography to scratch the itch of desire, or those accursed phones and social media. If I could just get more likes, if people would just affirm me or tell me that I'm beautiful or wonderful, people I don't even know. We look for it everywhere. These are the things the world uses to scratch an itch that never goes away. These are things from below, fleeting, fake, empty calories that never satiate our true hunger. You see, we were made for fellowship with God. We were made to enjoy Him and to be with Him, and sin has wrecked it all, and it has created this great chasm between us and Him. We are shut out of the place where Christ is going, like Adam and Eve cast out of the Garden of Eden. But Christ lays out something in His opening volley to them, that there is something better, something lasting, something eternal. And where He is going, you cannot come unless you seek Him and believe upon Him. Chase any treasure you want on earth, That big old billboard on the side of the interstate that says 999. That's how much you could win if you won the lottery. You could have it in your hands and you will never find it offering these kinds of promises. Where are you going? Jesus has said where he is going, and you are instinctively looking for a God to serve. You are made to seek after God, but you shall never rise from that one insurmountable problem. You are dead in your sin without Jesus as the one true and living God. So then we must answer the second question: who is he? I've heard twice in the last month from two of my friends about a drug called ayahuasca. It's a drug found in South America. It means spirit rope. And both of these friends have paid the money to fly to South America to try it. And the reason that they give is because it supposedly takes you on a different level, a different spiritual realm in which you meet God. And he gives you direction for the rest of your life. This is a real thing. It's maddening to hear it. My brother-in-law, it's one of his closest friends, and he says, Nathan, why would they do this? They have a Bible. The drug makes you vomit and hallucinate to empty you out so that you could be filled with life and meaning. Madness. Pitched as a secret and ancient way to know God, it fills me with such sadness. God is not so hidden that these measures are to be taken to know him. He's not so far away that it takes these kinds of extreme things. God is known in his Son that is presented before you now. They're looking for any other way but the Bible and Christ to know God. They seek, but they will not find him. They go with a genuine interest. Who are you, God? Who am I? What am I supposed to do? What's the meaning of life? These are the questions the Jews ask in verse 25. Who are you? Much like my two friends, it's willful blindness for the Jews. They know the stories, they know the prophecies, the narrative of God from the Old Testament, but they did not recognize God in Jesus as he stood before them. You see, the light was there, but they still wandered around the room blind. The light of the world was before them, and they're like a child who shuts their eyes to block something out. They shut their eyes to remain in darkness. And Jesus answers the question, who are you, with just what I have been telling you since the very beginning. He says, I have much to say about you, much to judge, but he who sent me is true. And I declare to the world that I have heard from him. We are always reaching for something that is true. We want to know truth. That is at the heart of what my friends are looking for. It's a genuine interest, but they lay aside the truth of the Bible to find out if there's some other truth that might be better, provide more visceral feedback. I just want to feel something. And I tell you, that's not the way it works all the time. Submitting to lordship and exposure to a problem of sin is not the way we want to feel instinctively or to experience God. That's how dead sinners act. God is in a place that they cannot reach, a different country, and they would rather hop around in countries in this world, my friends, then ask, how can I reach the place of God by his own means? Jesus offers you, listen to this, he offers you a seat in heaven. He does it for dead sinners. It says in Ephesians 2, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He has made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He doesn't give you a list of gimmicks. No work on the dead man's part, just grace and faith. That is who He is and what He does, and it has been the message since the very beginning. This doesn't merely mean the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. It has been the message from the beginning of the world. This is why Jesus uses these I am statements to go back much further, to take the Jewish mind back to the way He dealt with them when they were in slavery. Back to a burning bush. Jesus has already said, I am the bread of life and I am the light of the world. And in our passage in verse 24, can literally be translated, unless you believe that I am, you will indeed die in your sins. He is hearkening back to the time in which Moses said, who should I say sent me? Tell them, I am who I am. I am the eternal God. You ask, who is Jesus? He is God. He is how God is known. There are no gimmicks. It is the truth. Jesus says He still has much to say, much to judge, but this is clearly stated now in the truth that He tells that He heard from His Father. He is God present. He is God speaking. And whatever questions we may have about God, such as what is He like, it is found in Jesus. Whatever concept you have adopted about how to get to God, if it doesn't have this Jesus as the means by knowing Him, you are lost in the world. What has Jesus been saying about who He is? He said, just what I've been saying from the beginning, I am the bread of life that satisfies eternally. Are you hungry? He will satisfy you. He is the living water. Are you thirsty for something? Something that lasts? He is the living water that wells up to eternal life. He is the light of the world that imparts life. And He has said, believe in Me and you will be saved. You see, they already know who He says He is. Their question isn't a real inquiry. They're not interested in Him saying it some other way to get through. Nor does it need to be said some other way. Jesus refers them to the Word that has already been spoken, to the Word of God. And He being the very Word speaks it. And it is that Word that saves, and Jesus says it is true because He has heard it from His Father. You ever been on a playground that has a ton of children playing and the parents are all standing around the edge of the playground? And ever watch what happens when one particular parent yells out, Johnny, it's time to go. And if you watch, all the children don't raise their heads. The child who knows the voice of his parents raises their head up at the call. They know the voice of their parent. A different question altogether, whether they want to obey or throw a fit and go home. That's a different matter. They know the voice. You see, the Jews hear the words of Jesus, but they do not recognize the voice of the Father. Verse 27, they did not understand that He had been speaking to them about the Father. If you were to go down to the nursery, to the youngest class, and stand at the door, the babies may see you. They've been longing, probably crying in someone's lap, always looking over at the door where they were abandoned by their parents and hope to see their return. You show up, they will not reach out to you because you're just another strange person. You are not the parent. They know the face of mommy and daddy, and they would recognize the parent who says their name when they get to the door. This is what is happening in our passage. Blind, deaf, willfully ignoring the voice of the Father in Jesus to His call, indicating by their action, the Father that they think they know is not their parent. Who is He? He is God speaking, calling, saving those who are dead in their sins, or as John 1 says, he came to his own, and his own people did not recognize him or receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He came to this dark world calling out, speaking gently to the dead sinner to bring life and forgiveness that we may go where he is going. Jesus is the only voice who may be trusted in this world to bring us to everlasting life. To know who he is, to know what he says, his word is the only voice you must seek. He is known by that word. The fact is, you will either recognize this now, or you will one day know it, and it will be too late. This is exactly what Jesus says in our last question. What has Jesus revealed? They may not understand what Jesus is talking about, but Jesus said it will not always be that way. Verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Two things will happen simultaneously when Jesus is lifted up on the cross. They will see that his words are true because he will indeed be lifted up onto the cross. They will see that his words are true, just as he said it will be. And he will be lifted up there to his Father's presence, returned to his rightful place of glory and the place where from where he came, and they cannot go. At the cross, all will be revealed. What does it reveal? For these unbelieving Jews, it will be an utter exposure of the complete darkness that they live in. They will crucify the Son of God. And though they may think that they do it by their own cunning, they will have shown Jesus' words were true and fulfilled the will of God. They will deliver him to death, even as he delivers from death those who believe. They can do nothing by their own authority, as Jesus submits himself to the authority of his Father. And by this cross, something happens. Jesus becomes the judge of the world. For those who are dead in their sin and believe, the just wrath and punishment of God is satisfied. Amen. And by this cross, all those who do not believe may see what God's wrath deserves and will be judged accordingly. You see, the cross is the pinnacle moment where everyone is judged. One theologian says, the cross is the final word and revelation of who Jesus is. The Son is revealed at the cross. While the world intends the cross to be the final word against Jesus, in reality, it will be God's final word about Jesus, the coronation of Jesus as the divine authority and judge. We don't get to judge whether Jesus is true. That's not what we're supposed to do when we read the Gospels. When we read these accounts of Jesus, go, yeah, let me figure out whether or not. It's not how it works. You can pretend at it, but you don't get the final word. The cross is the final word concerning man's great problem. You were dead in your sins and could go nowhere where he is going without it. It is where the light shines the brightest. It is Christ's darkest moment, and it is where the new sun dawns for those who were dead in sin. God was not content then to leave us in the grave, chained to sin, chained to death. He was not content to leave you there, brothers and sisters, but to rescue us by his own action. And the reality is, everyone in this room, whether you believe or not, is you will meet him. And it's either at the cross that he talks about that you will be raised, that he will be raised up in faith, or you will meet him as judge. God is met by the cross. Jesus said, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Do you know that this can be true for you? That God would never leave you alone? You can be alone. Stay just as you are now. You can ignore the gospel of Jesus and you can be left alone. He's up there, you're down here. But His desire is that you aren't left alone, left to the misery of death and sin. Better is believing in Jesus. You will never be left alone. You will never be forsaken. You will never be lost. You may say, no, I am alone. I know why. I bear the shame of it. My sin, my despair. But what has He told us? Believe in me, He says, and you will live. I will be lifted up for your sin. I will bear it. Hear my voice. I will make sure that you are never alone again. I will never forsake you. I will raise you up to heavenly places. I will make sure you have a seat at my table. We're told that many believed His words. Do you? Where are you going? Have you answered the question, who is He? Do you believe that He, what He has revealed about Himself? What's your plan to deal with your sin, your death, your guilt? When you die, you will know, just as He told the Jews, that I am He. What will be your plea in that moment when you meet Him? The only thing to which you can say that will have any bearing at that particular moment is, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I plead the blood of Jesus on the cross in my stead. I have trusted His word. Apart from this, you have nothing else you can claim. There will be no one that will stand there with you and vouch for you, for your good works. There'll be nothing to boast of. Nothing will be in your hands to offer. You must have Jesus as your stake and claim if you want to be where He's going. There is no new gospel for our day. Though the world offers all kinds of new ideas, it is just as He has told us from the beginning. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Seek Christ that you may escape. Amen. Let's pray.